Make sure you keep your Bibles open at that passage, because what I'd like to do is use one verse from that passage as the one idea that if you get that one idea, you've got the whole thing. And it's verse 22 of chapter 14. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, Paul says this: we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. If you've been following geographically the Bible reading over the last week, last week's reading and this week's reading, you'll find that it covers chapters 13 and 14. And this part of Acts 13 and 14 talks about Paul's first missionary journey. These are the cities that he went to: Antioch in Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, the like. And as he reflects on that journey, where he goes to one place, some believe, the others stone, some believe, some don't, he reflects on this, and this is the words that he says: we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. If you were to, you don't need to do it now, but if you were to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12, Paul again, a few years later, speaking to Timothy, reflects on this time, on this reading, on this time that he was in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And he says to Timothy this: you know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't know if I had that one up there. No, go back. So he moves from saying we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, and you're thinking, well, when he says we, who does he mean? We wouldn't mean we. He means them, the apostles. And yet 2 Timothy says, no, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, to be honest this morning, is this the talk you want to hear? Really? Do we want to hear that? I mean, give me that old-time religion. Give me that. Give me a beat to stamp my foot to and to enjoy and the like. But this I'm not sure. You know, give me healing and prosperity and happiness and victory and triumph and joy. And just make sure my kids get that as well. I want them to have victory and triumph and joy. But deprivation, sacrifice, cost, suffering, danger, disadvantage, threat, hunger, hardships. Hardships? I don't know if I want that. And I don't know if I want my kids to have that either. To be honest, is this what you want to hear? And yet Paul says here in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, we must go through many hardships. I wonder what the gospel is that you have believed. What is the gospel you want your children to believe? What is the gospel that our church believes? Paul is not saying, and you need to be very clear in this, so if you've switched off at all, please switch back on. Paul is not saying you have to work your way to heaven, as if the more hardships you've had in your life, the more chance you'll have of getting in. Hardship is not the payment for entering the kingdom of God. Jesus has already paid that, paid in full for you and for me. Hardship is, however, the expectation that the one who is travelling along that road will experience. You remember Jesus said something like this, didn't he? Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said for him there would be a cross before the crown. And he said, for those who follow him, it will be the same. So he says it in this sort of way. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. In Luke's gospel, it says a similar thing. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. And it's important for us to realise that Jesus is not talking about those in church and those out of church, as if those in church are going through the narrow door and those out of church are going through the wide door gate. He's talking to people in church and in church. He is saying there'll be some of you today who have chosen the narrow door, and there'll be some of you who have chosen the wide door. Narrow gate, wide gate. Which church do you go to? St. Narrow Gates or St. Wide Gates? Well, this church is both of those. You've got to work out which one you're coming to. So Paul says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And reflecting on this time, he says, anyone who wants to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus said that his word would go forth. And he said, this is the way I'm going to build my church, by my word. And that's exactly what happened. You know that you're in a church that Jesus is building, not necessarily if it's a big church with big music and big programs or something like that, but if it's a church that opens the Bible and prayerfully consumes its contents, then you know you're in Jesus' church. Churches can grow for all sorts of reasons, can't they? Sometimes it's simply that a crowd draws a crowd. That's just true, isn't it? It's a saying within our own community that's so true. Sometimes a church grows by reputation. Oh, well, that's a good church. I want to go to that church. It's a good one. I hear about that. It's a good one. Well, it grows like that. Sometimes a church is big, or it grows because of a cultural factor. So one of the interesting things in working in Merrylands all those years ago was that there was we made a decision to very strongly help the Sudanese community, refugees, Sudanese refugees. And there was a whole lot of stuff we were doing. We were helping them financially and with houses and you name it, we were doing it. Showing how to change tyres and open bank accounts. The works was all happening. One of the things we decided to do was to put on a church service for them in the Dinka language in the afternoon. And so we did that. Now, Maryland's church holds about 120 people. And we would have pretty much about 250 Sudanese turn up. But it's all good because they're all very tall and very skinny. So they could all fit in. But the interesting thing was that for the Sudanese, church is very cultural. So for most of the Sudanese that I spoke to, although they called themselves Christians and were regular attenders at church, they weren't Christians. They did not understand the gospel, not one bit. I'm not saying they were all like that. There were many within the within the congregation who had understood the gospel. They knew what it was, and they knew that the others didn't understand the gospel. So they were keen to work out how we were going to do this. But it was very difficult for them to be able to take what was such a strong cultural thing. And we give thanks because of their strong mission work in Sudan that actually caused many to come to Christ, but it became so cultural that people just were culturally Christian. I mean, that wouldn't happen in Australia, would it? But, or maybe it has. Now, in that congregation, there were, 250 Sudanese men and women and children, and yet most of them were going to St. Wide Gates, and only a few of them were going to St. Narrow Gates. Now, we don't have 250 people. Oh, we actually do have 250 people on a Sunday come through these doors. I wonder how many of them go to St. Wide Gate and how many go to St. Narrow Gate. You can build a church all different ways, a promise of miracles. You don't even have to deliver the miracles and your church will grow. Just promise them. Gospel growth, however, comes through the word on people's lips. Yes, preached, but read and spoken together. Because that's how Jesus is building his church, by his word. And so we ought to expect, when that word is preached, expansion, growth. And that's exactly what we've seen in Acts, and it's what we've seen over history, isn't it? The message going out, people hearing the message and giving their lives to it. So in Acts 13 and 14, you can see through there that wherever Paul and Barnabas went preaching the word, people listened. And so there's words like this. The people were amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Or it says the people invited them to speak further. Or it says a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Or it says they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. The word is the source of expansion. The word is a source of expansion. Expansion and growth happens where the word is. And so in Acts, you see this rolling chorus. So the word of God grew, and there the church grew. And where the church grew, the word of God grew. And where the word of God grew, the church grew. Do you see what it's saying? The word is the source of expansion. And I suppose I need to ask us all a question, and I ask myself the question, do you believe that? Do you believe that people will be converted if they hear the word of God, the gospel? Do you believe that? And if you say, well, yes, I do believe that, what is it in your life that shows that you believe that? So put it this way, do you find yourself in opportunity to speak to somebody about the gospel and yet think, well, no, it's not the right time. A bit later. This is not the sensitive right time. Do you find that? Well, sometimes that is going to be the right decision to make. But if you find yourself saying that all the time, well, I think there's a different problem happening. You're not actually concerned about what they think. You're concerned about what they think of you. Do we expect God's word will bring that expansion? But what we've heard in the reading and in history, history has played out as well, that as well as expecting expansion when the word is preached, we must also expect opposition. The word will be the source of expansion, and that same word simultaneously is the source of opposition. So we heard it in the readings, didn't we? The people in Iconium, the people of the city were divided, and there was a plot to do Paul and Barnabas harm, even though they did miracles there. Even when they hit Lystra, which is where Timothy comes from. Timothy, who Paul had written to much later. Even in Lystra, they get up, they pick up stones to stone them. But let's just think about Lystra for a minute. Can you have a look in your Bibles there? And it's there in verses 8 and following. And there's that little story of when they hit Lystra, when Paul and Barnabas get to Lystra. Lystra, it's interesting what happens here is the gospel is moving, it seems, another notch up. Because before, wherever Paul or Barnabas went, they went straight away where? Where's the first place they went? The synagogue. But here they don't do that. Which, by its absence, very strongly suggests that there was no synagogue in Lystra. And if there was no synagogue in Lystra, then pretty much there was no testimony to the God of the Bible in that place at all. So what we're doing when we hit Lystra, we're not hitting people that have some knowledge of the God of the Old Testament or the Bible, but we're hitting 100% pure pagans. Absolutely pure. They are totally illiterate when it came to the God of the Bible. And the people of Lystra, the people, we'll call them the Lystarenes, the Lystarenes there, they had a very deep cultural storyline that actually controlled and moved them to live the way they lived. I mean, if you were an anthropologist or a sociologist, you would look at this community and you'd say, oh, they've got a very important story that actually moves them to live the way they live. And here's the story. Sometime before in Lystra's history, Hermes and Zeus visited them, but undercover as two men. And Hermes and Zeus knocked on the Lystarenes' doors. 1,000 doors they knocked on. And each door they knocked on, as it was answered, they said, "Can you offer any hospitality to us?" And each person said, "No." Close the door. Until they came to an elderly, poverty-stricken couple who had one meal left. And they said, "Well, yes, men, come in." And they gave these two men in disguise their last meal. After they ate the meal, Zeus and Hermes... Now, sorry, you know who Zeus and Hermes are. They're Greek mythological gods. Zeus and Hermes revealed themselves to this young... to this old couple. And the couple were fearful. "Oh, no, what's going to happen to us?" And Zeus and Hermes said, "No. Because of your tremendous generosity, we are going to pour out upon you tremendous generosity. You are going to become rich and famous and all these sorts of things." And so there is this story. And what Zeus and Hermes did after they poured out such wealth upon this elderly couple was then went out and destroyed the other 1,000 households, completely annihilated them. So here's the story that's in the community It's a beautiful cultural story, isn't it? Shaped them. You probably went to the shops and you could buy a Hermes, Hermes earrings or something, or a Zeus scarf. And it would have been part of the business world, all sorts of things. Very important story to their culture. And so you can see how that story would begin to control them and move them in, because if ever Zeus and Hermes were to turn up again, you better be nice to them, or they're going to destroy you. But the better thing is, if you're nice to them, you'll get lots of riches. Now here, you can understand why, when Paul and Barnabas turn up and they heal this guy who was from birth with bad feet, ankles, whatever, lame from birth, never walked, that Paul, while he is speaking, see that this man is listening to believe, and he says to him, "Get up." And he got up and walking and leaping and praising God. Do you remember another time that someone like that was healed? Who did that healing? Yeah, Peter. I mean, it's always God doing the healing, but it was Peter. So here is Luke saying what Peter is doing, Paul is doing the same. They're on the same team, same God, same gospel. And that's why in the first half of Acts, it's all about Peter. In the second half of Acts from now on, it's all about Paul. So there's just something interesting to put in there. But where the Listerines see this happen, they immediately interpret it based on their own cultural desires. They say, Hermes and Zeus have turned up. Quick, start sacrificing to them. Let's do all this stuff. It's amazing, isn't it? Paul and Barnabas have to, they tear their clothes and say, "No, this is not us. We're just men. We're not gods. We're actually here to tell you about the true God." And they give a bit of a gospel message. But even then, the people didn't get it. Do you think you'd be, before we say, "Oh, those dum-dums," I wonder if it's possible for us to be so enmeshed in our culture that when we hear the gospel, we hear it and it's blurred by what our culture wants. So when we hear the gospel, we say, "Oh, there's a God who wants me to have a prosperous, wonderful life." Because that's what the community, that's what the culture wants, isn't it? Prosper, wonderfully renovated, beautiful life. And here is a God who's come to give me this in the gospel. We wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't miss the point because of the cultural context that we're in, so soaked in it that we've missed the point of the gospel. Paul says there to them in verse 15, "Turn from these worthless things." Now, just hearing what's going on there? This wonderful, cultural, important story that so moulded this community. Paul comes in and says, "It's worthless. Turn from it." Often Christian missionaries are accused of destroying cultures and are said, "You know, you come into this community, you bring your message and you just westernize everybody." Well, unfortunately, that probably has happened in some cases. But mostly, no, what they're doing is Christianizing. Because if Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then he is the King and King of Lord and Lords of every tribe and language and nation. And wherever their lives or our lives and culture is living in the opposite direction to him being King and King of Lord and Lords, then that's wrong. And it should be changed. It should be turned from those worthless things. Do you think you've turned from those worthless things in our culture? Or do you think those worthless things are the most valuable things? And God is just there just to help you get along and get those things. St. Widegate or St. Narrowgates? Which church do you go to? Well, some of the unbelieving Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they catch up with Paul and Barnabas there in Lystra, and they convince the Lystrians. They say, hey, these guys are destroying your culture. You can't let them do that. Here's some rocks I've brought. Come with me. We'll stone them with these great rocks. Fresh rocks from Antioch and Iconium. And you know what? Most of the people say, that's a good idea. Let's get rid of that. We will not cope or bear with that, tolerate that. Today is SRE Sunday. And SRE Sunday is a day where churches all over New South Wales and I don't know if it's Australia, but I don't think it's just New South Wales, are praying for SRE, special religious education in schools, primary schools and high schools. And I would think that probably at the moment one of the presenting issues of opposition to the Word of God is experienced in the opposition to SRE. It is probably hotter than it's ever been in the SRE world. Get this. I had to stand before the executive of a high school, 30 men and women, in a horseshoe. I was put in the middle. And I had to justify why I thought they should allow SRE to be taught in the school. The problem with that is that I'm all happy for assessment, but the problem with that is that I have a legal right to have. Who is asked to have to justify something that they have a legal right to do? I don't know. Can you? There might be some thought. I'll offer that to Glenn to think about. If I have a legal, I have a legal right to drive on the street, don't I? If I've got to keep all the laws and things like that, but I don't have the police pulling me over to say, "You prove to me that you're allowed to do this." And yet, when it comes to the Word of God, all the rules have changed. It was fascinating, really. I mean, really, the majority of the executive were in opposition, but the majority of the executive were in silence and a few were quite loud. It was a tough morning to work out how to state your rights, but at the same time gently and carefully and lovingly, and not go, look, it's written there. You've got a problem with the government, not with me. I don't know. I feel the heat. You might be feeling a bit heat at the moment because it's warm. But when it comes to the heat of opposition, I feel the heat. Do you feel the heat? We could pick other things. We could pick up, the change in the definitions of marriage and things like that, and what the possible outcomes of those might be. But it is because we're standing on a particular word that will bring opposition. It was pointed out to me in the Australian newspaper. I don't know. It must have been this week sometime. Yesterday's paper. Yeah, yesterday. There is this little article here about the terrible things that are being said to our children in SRE. Now, if you read this, it's tricky because it's filled with truth, but out of context and half-truth. It talks about one person who I know, Bronwyn Chin, and the terrible thing that she actually said at one time in her life that she thanks God for the gift of cancer. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't sound right to say. And yet, when you know the context, she had cancer and she realised that this whole thing, experience that she was going through, focused her more deeply upon God than ever before that she had been focused. And so she was so thankful for cancer because it showed her how good God is. And yet what is only reported is they say you should thank God for cancer. They are stupid. They say other things like the lesson plan says students should think about their lies, deceit, manipulation, anger, lust, jealousy, hatred, worship of ourselves, and say it's a heavy weight we cannot bear, and one day we will be held accountable for it. I mean, can you imagine saying that to anybody? That you'll actually be accountable for your actions. Well, see how it's half true? Jesus said in Acts, what I want you to do is go and tell people that I am the judge of every person. You and I are accountable and will be accountable. And yet you can see, therefore, how the word has opposition. We don't like that word. That's a terrible word. I don't want that word. Keep that word out. Well, I wonder if you've worked out a way of being Christian and living comfortably in two worlds. I wonder if you've actually worked out that it's actually the word that is the source of opposition. So if I can keep quiet, no opposition. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really experience much opposition in my life. And maybe that's because you're keeping quiet. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to say, assess our lives. Let's think about, have we decided to shut up about Jesus? Is it that every time Jesus comes up, it's not the right time to say anything? The problem is if you shut up about Jesus, yes, you won't have any opposition, but nobody will be converted either. And of course, it matters more what people think of you and me than what people think of Jesus. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Are you going to St. Narrow Gate or St. Wide Gate? You and I have to swim against the tide, but we only have to swim for the rest of our lives. We have a God who is greatly faithful. If I get the musos to come up, we're going to sing our last song together. And I suppose what I want to say is, as we sing this song, Great is Your Faithfulness, that it doesn't just bring back to our mind some emotional reminiscences, but that it actually says, no, God is faithful and he will, let me get that up there, no matter what you go through, when speaking about him, even if it's opposition, I mean, they don't throw rocks anymore, they throw paper, that he is faithful. This is also our collection song, I have to say, so a great opportunity to give generously. Let's sing together.